Okay, we're continuing our walk through the Gospel of Luke, examining the evidence that Dr. Luke provided for us. Today's July 2nd of 2017, titled the message, Love Your Enemies. And we're going to cover Luke 6, 27 through 36. So love your enemies. Number one, Jesus teaches all who can hear him. Number two, Jesus teaches us to love and bless people. And number three, Jesus teaches us to pray for and to give to people. And number four, Jesus teaches us to rule, his rule to live by. Our American translation of the English language has many weak points in it. One of the biggest of these is the word love. What does that one word mean? Have you ever noticed how many words there are for love in other languages? For example, when I went to high school, I had high hopes to going to college, so I took a foreign language, and French had the best-looking girls in it, so I took French. The French have 96 words for the word love. The Persian language has 80 words for the word love. The Greek that Jesus used in that day has 4 basic words for the word love. And in Luke verses 6, 27 through 28, unfortunately, there are 6 words in the Bible translated into the English word love. So Jesus used 6 different variations of the word love in this passage, but in our language, we only get the one, which makes it difficult to understand. So with us only having one word, it's easy to see why people have a hard time understanding and communicating love within our culture. In Luke 6, 27, here's what I tell you who hear me. So, love your enemies. Jesus teaches all who can hear him. Last week, we looked into what Jesus was teaching his apostles and his disciples. So, A on your outline, Jesus is teaching everyone these truths. So, your first blank is everyone. Who is not included in all or everyone? Is anyone not included in everyone? Or does all and everyone seem inclusive? So he's speaking to all of us. B on your outline, Jesus teaches us these truths. Is that true? As I teach these truths to you, is there any doubt in your mind that Jesus did it with the best intent? When he was teaching everyone, when he was teaching us, do you think he had our best intent in mind? Now, as I teach these truths to you, is there any doubt in your mind? I do it with the best of intent. This passage begins with a reminder from Jesus that the good news of his teachings are fulfilled in our hearing of them. Jesus also reminds us of this at the end of the chapter, that we are to act on what we've heard. So, number two on your outline, Jesus teaches us to love and bless people. Is that how we live? In Luke 6, 27 to 29, but here is what I tell you who hear me. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. A, love your enemies. Love is your blank. Do good to those who hate you. Did you know, have you read or heard that this is how Christians are to live? Christians are to live loving their enemies. Is that how we live? Do we live like that in our daily lives? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. On a scale of 1 to 10, if 10 is the best, how well do you do at living this out? You love the people that hate you or give you a hard time. In Luke 6, 28, bless those who call down curses on you and pray for those who treat you badly. B on your outline, those who call down curses on you, this is how we live. Do we live like that, blessing people who call down curses on you? Be honest. Be real. Do you do this? Or do you even try to live like this, blessing those who call down curses on you? That's very radical. Do you think people who are not Christians or churchgoers have heard this? Do you think they watch us? Mahatma Gandhi, have you ever heard of him? The Washington Times had a article, Gandhi Glimpses Christ, Rejecting Christianity as a False Religion. I remember reading this when I was an early Christian. It's not a new news article. Gandhi is perhaps the best example of someone who is discerning enough to reject Christianity but not Christ. He is deeply hurt by his experience with Christians. It's obviously stymied his relationship with Christ. Like Gandhi, many of millions have been unable to see Christ obscured by our Christianity. Gandhi was shrewd enough to tell the missionaries, "I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." When asked why he didn't embrace Christianity, Gandhi said he offered nothing that he could not get from his own religion, observing, "To be a good Hindu also meant that I would be a good Christian. There's no need for me to join your creed or to be a believer in the beauty of the teaching of Jesus to follow his example." So, is this how we live? Do we live like our lives would be impressing on people the life of Christ? In Luke 6:29, suppose someone takes your coat. Don't stop him from taking your shirt. That's very radical. Does anyone question why Jesus got into so much trouble that they killed him? Matthew has the same sermon from Jesus, and maybe the tax man can soften it up a bit for us. Do you remember this from when we studied it back when we studied Matthew? In Matthew 5, 43 to 47, you have heard that it was said, "Love your neighbor," in Leviticus 19, 18, "hate your enemy." But here is what I tell you. Love your enemies, pray for those who hurt you, then you will be sons of your Father who is in heaven. That might be the bright spot in the whole difficult passage, that we could become sons of our Father in heaven. In Matthew 5, 45, he causes the sun to shine on evil people and good people. He sends rain on those who do right and those who don't. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Even the tax collectors do that. That had to be awkward, to be a tax collector and write that in your gospel, that even the tax collectors are nice to the people that are nice to them. Going on to Matthew 5:47, if you greet only your own people, what more are you doing than others? Even people that are ungodly do that. Wow. Is that how we live? Who is speaking here in all those red letters? Is it Jesus? So is this an order from the top guy? I don't know what else to write. I could talk about the different meanings of the word love to soften them a bit, but I can't think of any way to soften this. Luke 6:27, love your enemies. Love them. Do good to those who hate you. The word used here in the Greek word is agape in Greek. It does not mean a romantic love, liking, or even friendship. What it does mean is wholehearted, unreserved, unconditional desire for the well-being of the other, expecting nothing in return. Do you understand that? Wholehearted, unreserved, unconditional desire for the well-being of the other. And you're not expecting to get anything back for this love. Nothing is held back. There is no hesitation. No calculations of costs or benefits. No expectations of receiving anything in return. No payoffs. Nothing. No. No payoffs. No expectations. No benefits. This is only a total desire of well-being of the other for their own good. This might also mean you might not like the other. You might oppose some of their beliefs or their behaviors. Might speak out against some of what they stand for, but not the person. Okay, preacher boy, translate that into English so I can understand. It's a decision. It's a choice of your will. If you agape your enemies, the ways you express your dislike or opposition will always also express your total desire for their well-being, your respect for them as an individual, as a person. By illustration, when one goes to war for this great country of ours, we fight for your freedom. Because we serve, we cannot pick and choose who or what freedom. If we can, then it's not freedom. So even though you fought for your freedom, like I did, you can't come back and pick and choose which freedoms you think are right and which were wrong. Otherwise, it's not freedom at all. Jesus gives three specific suggestions for how to agape your enemies. First, do good means do well, do rightly, act becomingly, truthfully, justly, honorably about them. Do well, do rightly. Second, bless means speak well of, praise them, do them a favor. Third, pray for them means lift them up to God, intercede on their behalf. We'll do more with that in the next point. Verse 29, sadly, is mistaught in some churches, and misunderstanding of this verse has brought untold misery on wives and children who have suffered abuse. Jesus is not telling us to be doormats, to passively accept abuse. In fact, he is teaching us one way of nonviolently resisting abuse. Those listening to Jesus would know instantly who the anyone in this verse is. If anyone slaps you on the cheek, they would know who that was. At the time of Jesus, those who struck you on your cheek or took away your coat were either your masters or soldiers. Striking on the cheek was a way of a master disciplining his slave or his servant. It was his way of asserting his authority to pull you back into line. At the time of Jesus, there was a proper way to do this. One would stand facing your master and would strike the right cheek with his hand. Some of you are probably old enough to remember some of the movies they made years ago where in the centuries before us in Europe, rich would have duels and someone would take their glove off and slap the face of the individual challenging them to a duel. This is the same thing. It's a way of doing that. Because this was a proper way to strike the cheek, doing it in another way would be loss of face. Masters would not want to lose face before a slave. So imagine what happened if, after it had been struck on the right cheek, you stand there and silently turn the head and offer the left cheek to your master. Would that show your deep respect and submission to your master? Now that we have the context, what does that mean for us here today? What if we say that God is the master? Then what does that mean for us? What if God does something to get your attention, and by his intention is to get us back into line, and then we turn the other cheek to him? Would you be showing your submission to him? If we get angry or upset, then would we be in rebellion like Adam and Eve were? Yes. No, I think turning your other cheek to God in submission rather than getting angry or upset about what's going on in your life would be the correct thing to do. But getting angry or upset would show that you're like Adam and Eve in rebellion. So number three, Jesus teaches us to pray for and give to people. In Luke 6:28, bless those who call down curses, pray for those who treat you badly. I like the way Matthew 5:43, he tells how the Pharisees taught the Old Testament. You have heard that it taught, love your neighbor, in Leviticus 19:18, but you can hate your enemy. That's the way they taught it. Jesus said, A on your outline, pray. Pray for those who treat you badly. Do we do this? Bless those who called on curses on us? We are to bless them and to pray for them. That means lift them up to God, to intercede on their behalf. Do we do that? In Luke 6:30, give to everyone who asks you. Give to everyone who asks you. Give is your blank. Do we do this? This is getting personal, preacher boy. You're talking about my money here. Giving to people, everybody who asks for my money, I should give it to them? That's what Jesus is saying in Luke 6:30. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't try to get it back. Oh, my. Really? Can he really be serious? They take my stuff and I don't try to go get it back? In Luke 6:34, and suppose you lend money to someone who can pay you back. Should anyone praise you for that? Even the sinners lend to sinners, expecting them to get paid back for everything. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. So C on your outline, lend, is your blank. Lend to people without expecting to get anything back. Do we do this? Just give them the money? Isn't that the government's job, not mine? And Luke 6:35, then you will receive a lot in return. You will be like the sons of the Most High. He is kind to people who are evil and are not thankful. Does that seem radical? Let's look at Matthew's writing of this sermon. Maybe he can soften it up for us. In Matthew 5:44, but here is what I tell you. Love your enemies. Pray for those who hurt you. Then you will be sons of your Father in heaven. He's got pretty much like Luke. I did like the part of being sons of God, didn't you? If you love your enemies, if you pray for those who hurt you, then you will be sons of your Father in heaven. So if you love them, if you pray for them, then you're sons of the Father in heaven. In Luke 6:35, but if you love your enemies, if you do good to them, if you lend to them without expecting anything in return, then you will receive a lot in return. Then you will be called sons of the Most High. He is the kind of people who are evil and not thankful. So if we do not live like this, then are we not sons and daughters of God? Then are we the kind of people who are evil and not thankful for all Jesus has done for us? Can you track that with me? If we love them, if we forgive them, then we are sons of God. But if we don't love them, don't forgive them, if we're not thankful, then are we not sons of God? The end of this sermon, I have a song called Thank You, Lord, which summarizes what I think we should live like. Thank you, Lord, for all that you give to me. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Thank you, Lord, for your love today. Number four on your outline, Jesus teaches us his rule to live by. In Luke 6:31-33, do to others what you want them to do to you. I bet you've heard that before. I was taught that to be the golden rule. Do to others as you want them to do to you. A on your outline, do to others, is your blank, as you want them to do to you. Sounds simple. Would be nice if it worked. You know, it did work. Yes, it did. In Luke 6:32, suppose you love those who love you. Should anyone praise you for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And suppose you do good for those who do good to you. Should you be praised for that? Even sinners do that. In Luke 6:36, so have mercy, just as your Father has mercy. Mercy, what does that mean? Then and now. Matthew Henry's commentary on Luke 6:33 says, these are hard lessons for us to flesh out. But if we are thoroughly grounded in a faith of Christ's love, then this will make his commands easy for us. So Matthew Henry says that if we thoroughly are grounded in Christ's love for us, then we'll understand mercy. Everyone who comes to him for the washing of his blood knows the greatness of mercy and the love in him. We can say truthfully and sincerely, Lord, I will do what you have for me to do. Let us then aim to be merciful, even according to the mercy our Heavenly Father has given us, as the end of Matthew Henry. If we are thoroughly grounded in faith of Christ's love, then it will be easy for us to have mercy, just as our Father has mercy. So your blank is mercy. Have mercy just as your Father has mercy. God gave me his mercy. I am to give others his mercy that he gave me. Matthew seems to bump it up a notch or two in Matthew 5:48. So be perfect just as your Heavenly Father is perfect. I did not put perfect into my outline on purpose. It seemed like there was enough challenge without that. Jesus is teaching all who hear the ways of life in his kingdom. Think we can all agree that when we get there, that'll be a better place to live. The truth is, the believers in the first century took this way of living seriously. They lived like this, and they changed their world and ours. They believed in this. They lived it out. They changed the world they lived in. They changed the world for us. They were called little Christs. That's where the word Christian came from. Would the church today that uses the word Christian truly look like little Christs? What do you think? Do you think if Gandhi was to look at the Christians you know, they would see a little Christ? Do we live like Jesus? Do we live like Jesus taught? Do we live like sons and daughters of our Father in heaven? Yes? No? Do we have to live like sinners? Can we live like saints? Can we see what it will cost you to live like Jesus asks and commands us to? Do we have to continue to live like sinners? Or can we choose to live like saints? Count the cost. It will cost. Do you think your life would be better now? Do you think your life would be better then too? I think it would. Yes? No? Would your life be better now if you lived like this, giving to others as you want them to give to you, loving those who are not nice to you? Do you think your life would be better now? Do you think when you meet Jesus face to face, your life will be better then if you live like this? Jesus did not say it would be easy. He did not say it would not be costly. He did say it would be worth it. I do think it would be worth it. It's your call. It's your life, then and now. I did my job. I told you the truth. You heard it. You do what seems best to you now. Your call. Jesus will take care of then. You take care of now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love and your kindness. Thank you for showing us your mercy. Thank you for showing us the life of your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray that you would change our hearts and lives so that we would be literally little Christs. And when people looked at how we live, they would see your Son and be drawn to him. So transform us by the power of your love, the amazing grace and mercy you give. Empower us with your resurrection life, Lord Jesus. Send the Holy Spirit you promised to make our lives be what you want them to be. We ask it all in your name and for your Father's glory. Amen.